And so they recorded that, and then they took her out and had other people go in and hear her story. And they discovered that most of the places that lit up in her brain during the story lit up in the other people's brain. So in other words, they were experiencing what she was experiencing. And I immediately, when I heard this story, phoned my mother and I said, "Mom, thank you so much for all the stories you have told me." Because what happens is when you tell people stories of God, for instance, what he's doing in your life, they actually have that experience recorded in their mind, especially if they really understand the story. That was part of the experiment, was they discovered that those who understood the story had even more parts laid up than those who didn't. And I said, "Man, you have passed down faith to me by telling me stories." And I thought, isn't that neat how we can do that for our children? Just passing down, wow, God is out there. God is really real. And I really found that noticeable in my children when I had them start reading this book called His Mysterious Ways. And it's just story after story after story of God speaking, God rescuing, God providing, God protecting. And I started seeing my children saying things like, "Mom, did you notice when God did this?" Or, "I really feel like God was saying this to me today." Very, very powerful. And I was like, okay, Lord, this theme of story is important. And obviously Jesus knew that. He told lots of stories. Now you might think that I therefore had an amazing relationship with God, and my kids have this amazing relationship with God, and there are some awesome things that I got passed down because of that. But as I went through life about 3 years ago, my marriage was falling apart, and my children were fighting constantly, and I could take an hour sometimes to get one to just admit a little flaw, a little sin that they had done. And so I started saying, "God, all these stories, what, they're not jiving with my story. Like, why the difference? I don't get this." At the time, I was reading this book, Believing God, and Beth Moore talks about the difference between believing in God and believing God. And she talks about the Israelites going from the promised land going from the desert into the promised land. And she said, "Do you believe that he wants to take you from the desert into the promised land?" As Ryan Duford often says, it's eternal life, life for all of life. Is that really what you believe he wants for you? And as I started looking for that and wanting that, we got the privilege of going to a conference called Thrive. We learned so much there. I'm not going to give you a huge amount. I'm just going to share a tiny bit of my story. What I wanted to focus on this morning was what they taught us in terms of tenderness towards weakness. Don't worry about going to that one yet. But for me, the slide before that, if you want to get it, that was kind of my state of being most of life. Frustration was my word. I'd be like, "Wait, I'm feeling so..." And he'd be like, "Frustrated?" And I looked up that word this week to see, okay, how does that fit with what I learned at Thrive? And what came up was there's a blockage or a resistance to a kind of a goal that you have. So, you know, when you're trying to communicate something to someone, they're just not getting it, you just get frustrated. But the part that really hit me was it said it can come from perceived deficiencies. And I felt like I was deficient as a mom, I was deficient as a wife, I was deficient as a friend. Have you ever felt like that before? You're just not quite good enough. That's where I was at. So at the conference, and actually in the materials they send home for you to study, we learned about tenderness towards weakness, and deficiencies are weaknesses that we have. And Scripture says to love one another as you love yourself. Kind of hard to love other people if you're not loving yourself. I thought I loved myself until I realized I was not tender towards myself. When I say something later, like, "Oh, I shouldn't have said that," or, "Oh, I should have said this," or, "Oh, I shouldn't have done that." You know, you're kind of berating yourself. That's not being tender towards yourself. And then we do that to other people. "Why are you doing this? What's..." And we get on them for it. Next slide, please. They talked about tenderness in terms of when you're sad, when you're hurt, physically hurt, and a lot of us have had people be tender to us in those things. But often when people are angry or they're just like in just hopeless despair or depression all the time, we just kind of don't want to be near them, right? My husband put that bottom one in there. He was one amazing one who put this together for me. And I thought, that was a perfect example for us. Wade and I are both massive doers. So we're always doing, we're always pushing, and then we push our kids, and then we're wondering why we're always like this, right? And we have just learned through the course that our bodies actually need physical rest, because that's what Scripture says is shalom, where your body actually is resting, your soul is resting, and you just go before God and let Him be in control for a while. And to do this every time we need in the day where, you know, I'm starting to get upset at the children, Wade will be like, Jenny, I think you need to go to the bedroom. Just go lie down for a little bit. And to be okay with instructing each other in this, to being tender towards the fact that we're a little weak at that point, but we can help each other, we can be strong for each other in those moments. Next slide. So what they taught us was that when you're tender towards weakness, it produces life. When you're not tender towards weakness, it produces iniquity. And iniquity is not sin. Iniquity means distortion, a distortion of thought. The Hebrews didn't separate thinking and body. So to them, like if you broke a leg, then if you are tender towards it and you put the cast on that is strong for you in order to heal back in that place, then you will not have iniquity. But if you refuse to have that cast put on and you walk around with a gimped leg, now all of a sudden you have a distortion, no longer works the way it's meant to be. Does that make sense? So when I'm not tender towards you, let's say my children make a mistake and I'm like, how dare you, blah, blah, I'm all over them. In their weakness now, I'm going to create a space in their brain where they can have now a distortion of thought. Mommy doesn't love me when I'm acting certain ways. Or I'm not lovable because blah, blah, blah. So we end up with these distortions in thought. And so for me to be able to love my family, to know this has been huge, because they are acting out of these distortions that they get passed down. I'm acting out of my distortions, my iniquities. And for me to be tender towards them and going, God wants to make those distorted thoughts straight, make our paths straight. In order for that to happen, I need to be tender to you and be kind to you, and I need to be tender towards myself. Before I move on to other people sharing stories, I would just like to show you how even in Scripture, this kind of blew my mind, because I grew up thinking that God couldn't be near sin. But Adam and Eve, when they sinned, did God come stomping into the garden? I told you not to eat from that tree. No, He said, where are you? And He let them confess. He let them, they already knew they were wrong. You see this all the way Cain, even before he sinned. God's like, no, don't do this. This is not going to go well for you. Go all the way to the story of Peter. And kids, I'm going to ask you, if there's kids in the room, are there any kids in the room? We're going to have a story time later. And I'm going to ask you, see if you remember what I'm going to say next. Jesus had a really good friend named Peter. And Jesus, when he got arrested to take to go be put on the cross, there was a lot of people talking bad about him and all the people that were following him. And when people asked Peter if he knew Jesus, he got a little afraid. And he's like, I don't know him. I wasn't with him. Now, later, after Jesus died and came back, he got to be with Peter again. And what did he say to Peter? Thanks, Peter. Good friend you are. You, like, ditched me in the midst of my... Did he say that? See what he said? Peter, do you love me? He hit right to what he knew Peter needed to deal with. Did Peter really love Jesus enough to stick with him? We're going to go into hearing other people's stories But before you do that, I have in your bulletin, if you have the bulletin, just two little questions there. Is there someone in my life that I need to be more tender towards their weakness? And two, I didn't talk much about this because I tried to shorten my talk, but about focusing instead on looking for the good in them and encouraging the good that you see in them. Because that is the good that God has put in there, right? He said he created us good. He put his spirit in there. So pulling that out of them helps them to be more of what God wants us to be. So I'll give you a couple minutes to jot that down as the others come up.
My boss is amazing because whenever I do something good, she's like, that's the most amazing thing ever. The kids love you now. It's like, oh, you're the best. And so one of the best ways that I feel loved by God is whenever I'm reading through scripture and then I get to something and then I'm like, there's something deeper here. So I think a lot and then it hits me and I'm like, whoa! You know, like the immense awesomeness of God in scripture just continues to confound me and I feel more and more loved by God every day because He speaks to me, you know, through his word, and he affirms me and tells me awesome things and that I'm doing good, you know, just like my boss does and other people. And so that is my love language.
I just remembered I didn't dismiss the little guys. So anyone from kindergarten under, you can go downstairs and there's a program for you down there. I apologize, I didn't do that sooner. And I also was going to introduce this part and totally forgot. Love languages is one way that we can be tender towards each other, because as I got looking at this a year ago, I realized that I'm really strong in this one and really strong in acts of service, but I'm not good in the other ones. And so I would just be like, oh, I just wish I knew how to give gifts better. Amber knows how to do that all the time. Or my husband's so good at affirming people. Why can't I be like that? And then God has shown me, no, I want you to be tender towards yourself. You can learn. I want you to learn. I want you to know all five because there's people around you who need those, and in your family and in the church family. And so to be tender towards yourself, but also tender towards others who don't know necessarily how to love you in your love language because maybe they haven't learned that one yet. It's the real.
So my love language is quality time. And when I think of quality time with God, I think of just being quiet before him and sitting with him and feeling his presence and not doing all the talking, but listening to him. And I think sometimes when we go into prayer, we do all the talking and we don't sit back and listen to what he has to say to us and speak to our heart. And when I do sit back and just listen to him, I feel his love through his presence. And it's really quite awesome. And one of the other things I feel God's love through quality time is when I spend time with my kids and my grandchildren and we really have a great time together, and I can feel God's love flowing through our family when we're all together and just appreciating each other. And also with my friends, when I spend quality time with them, how much I feel God's presence because their love flows through to me. find that when I don't spend that quality time with God, that I tend to stray off and lose focus of Him and my purpose in my everyday living to serve Him. So this is really important to me, this quality time. It's important in my everyday life that I take that time to sit with Him and have His love affirmed to me, that He is really there and He is my Father.
So mine is gifts, and for me, the world is filled with gifts. Gifts are God's love song to me, to each of us, to hearts that thrill with the crackling of a candle with a wood wick, shedding warmth in its glow, or a notebook that holds memories and it feels soft under my touch, fingers under my fingers, pages smelling of paper and ink, or a hardcover book, secondhand, inscribed with a message from someone who loves me and uses words to communicate the depth of that love. Flakes of snow falling gently, quietly but audibly, or sparkling under the winter sun, or frost clinging to the trees in the stillness of a winter day. Friends and family and kids, and the joy of interacting with my friends' children, holding their newborns and playing with their 6 and 10-year-olds, and talking to their almost teens, all while it seems uncertain if or when I'll ever have my own. In this community, I have the gift of being in their lives and in having them in mine. The warmth of a little gray dog when she climbs on my lap and tries to lick the tears off my cheeks, or the old white one pushing his head up under my hand every chance he gets because he can soak up an endless amount of love. The gift of hard times, of loss, of grief, of broken relationships, waiting for forgiveness and a gentle hand or a word to mend. All these are making me the person I wouldn't be without them, and a person I wouldn't trade to have it easier. There are opportunities in these times for love to speak louder than ever, for God and His image to come to you in ways you never knew were possible and never knew you needed. This is how I learned to put words to my love of gifts, to notice and articulate that my heart sees the world through a filter of gifts given and gifts received. This fall, I was going through some things that felt really hard. I don't think I even knew the depth of it, but it must have been obvious because people kept asking me what they could do for me, and I kept saying, I don't know. I didn't know. I hadn't thought about what would feel like care to me. I knew I wanted to open myself to their care and give them the opportunity to be there, to love me, but I was stumped about what that might look like. All I knew about myself was that I like presents. So long story short, in a moment where it was getting hard to see the gifts around me, that was exactly what I said. I was meeting with my women's group one morning, and it just came out. I think the exact words were, I like presents, but you can't just ask for presents. They assured me that, yes, I could do that, and in the following days, I was loved up with things that made me feel like even when I was home all by myself, which as an introvert I like, I was loved. I was supported. I learned a lot through that time. I saw the way that receiving a gift gives a window into how a person sees you and reveals a little of their heart and of the shape of your relationship with them. How in giving, they have a chance to grow in their confidence in being able to show care in a way that might be outside their comfort zone. How asking for love from others as a gift from God doesn't diminish how much it means when God and his image come through in a way that reaches into your heart and puts love in.
Mine is touch, and I had asked other people to do this part, so you didn't have to hear me speak again, but you wouldn't believe how hard it is to get people to stand up here. So I asked my husband's men's group, because they are all about giving lots of hugs, and I asked them if they would come up here. No one would do it, but what I heard was several things. One, I do it because I see what it does to people around me, and second, yeah, that feels really good. And I don't know how many years ago, there was someone who got baptized. It was a gentleman, and his mentor came and just gave him a massive hug, and I just broke into tears, because for me, that showing of love through touch is huge. I grew up in a culture in Brazil where everyone's very touchy. So to come to a culture where we kind of like our personal space, to me, having hugs means the world. Now that's from people. I'm going to quickly share also, for me, God knows this, how much I need that. So when I was 15, I got into a big fight with my sister. Surprise, surprise. And my mother, who is an amazing peacemaker, would always come in and she'd show both sides of the story, and, you know, we'd work it out and we'd hear each other's side and we'd forgive each other. Well, in this situation, she had nothing good to say about me. I was the one who was wrong. And I was so upset and I was so hurt, I ran away. I'm like, I am not going back to the house ever. Well, I got to the end of the street and it was either go down into what would be kind of like Mississippi trails, and it was nearing dark, and I'm like, oh, I can't go there. And so then I looked up, and we had just moved there from Brazil, and it was all new, and I knew a couple friends, but they were like 20-minute walk away. I didn't know exactly which house it was, but I'm like, I got nowhere to go. And I sat on a stump and just bawled. And as I was crying, all of a sudden the story, or the song, Jesus Loves Me, came to my mind, and it just hit my heart. Jesus loves me. And I felt warmth all throughout my being, like he was giving me a massive hug. And ever since then, like my uncle asked me a couple years later, what gets you up in the morning? And I'm like, I want people to know God's love. It was that powerful, and it still has stuck with me. And so for me to be able to even share with you guys how God's teaching me to let that love come out in the way I want it to by being tender to other people is huge for me because of that moment where God touched me.
So mine is acts of service. For these people, actions speak louder than words. So this is a wonderful way of expressing love as well. And I would say this is my favorite way of expressing love, and I hope my family feels it. It does require some thought, and it requires some planning, some time, and some effort and energy to give these acts of service. Or, in fact, it can be very spontaneous. So it's up to you when you see that moment. To give or to receive is a wonderful act of service. And a small example of my giving an act of service is when I retired from a full-time job a few years ago, I decided I was going to use up some of that stash of yarn that's sitting in some of our bedrooms. And so I made hats for newborns. And you won't believe this, 888 hats later, I have more yarn than I had previously. How did that happen? So people who hear you're up to something, they just give you yarn. So I can't stop if I wanted to. Now I've moved from that. I have to go back to it, I know. I've moved to bereavement gowns and blankets for the hospital as well. And gracious nurses have told me exactly what they need. And the blankets were pretty easy to do because that serger is a lifeline. But I found the gowns very emotionally draining, and my daughter found a pattern for me. I had the fabric, and it just wasn't happening, and I realized that I was starting to feel the loss that these moms must be feeling at that moment, and that one became really, really difficult. But I've come over it, and it gives me great joy to do that as well. And that, I think, is what the love part is. Now, receiving love is another thing through an act of service. But an act of service, it can actually save a life. And I want to read a true story at this moment. It all started December 15th, 2012, when I was to embark on a 19-hour driving trip from Nigeria to Ghana. We left Edo State, which is my hometown, at about 6 p.m. on that day. We drove through Ogun State and arrived in Lagos very late due to a holdup and bad road conditions. As such, we couldn't continue our journey, and we decided to pass the night at the bus station. Fortunately for us, there came an SUV. The driver alerted us, shouting and screaming at the top of his voice, "What are you still doing at the bus station at this hour?" This is a woman writing this, by the way. "Don't you know it is risky to be out here in this area at this time?" I was confused, not knowing what to do. He parked his vehicle and walked up to us. At this time, I summoned the courage to explain our situation to him, after which he offered to take us to his house and promised to take us to where we could join another bus traveling to Ghana. Though I was scared, I kept trusting God for his protection. Immediately after we left the bus station, there was a shootout within the area that lasted more than 1.5 hours. Vehicles driving in full speed and people running around. The scene was so terrible that my heart almost flew out of me. Then I began to imagine what would have become of us if we were still there at the bus station, and I fell into tears. On getting to his house, he told his wife about us, and she showed us the same kindness and made us comfortable as much as she could. The following morning, as promised, he took us to the park, helped us to purchase our tickets, and waited for our bus to leave before he left. We arrived safe and sound in Ghana, but our business was almost canceled because we couldn't meet up with the schedule. It took us several hours and effort to be able to contact our host. I told him what had led to our coming late. I am not quite sure that he believed us, because he said, "If you are still interested, you have to see the chair and reschedule your appointment." I asked, "How can we meet him?" He said he was expected in from Nigeria in 2 days' time. So we waited. We got to the office again as scheduled, and the chair happened to be the man who had helped us that night that we were stranded on our trip. We didn't have much to explain. Our trip was a success because of the act of kindness of Mr. Philip Timothy that he showed upon me. I promised myself that I will continue to show the act of kindness to as many people that are in need to the best of my ability. Our Heavenly Father is the best example of acts of kindness. And in Philippians 4, Paul is thanking the people who have met all his needs. He is just so thankful. He said, "Sometimes I was without food, but you brought everything I needed." I just wanted to share this final verse from the message. "The gifts you have sent were more than enough, like a sweet-smelling sacrifice roasting on the altar, filling the air with fragrance, pleasing God to no end. You can be sure that God will take care of everything you need, his generosity exceeding even yours in the glory that pours from Jesus. Our God and Father abounds in glory that just pours out into eternity." Yes.
Thank you so much. Let's give these guys a round for coming up here. I'm going to give you just a couple minutes now to reflect on how can I be, during this Christmas season, be loving in one of these ways. You probably have some that are strong area for you. Utilize it. But also ask God, what area am I weaker in, and what area can I learn to give in the way that I don't necessarily know how, or who do I need to learn from to be able to do that? So if you want to take a minute just to jot down any thoughts you have while these guys get ready.
The night.